So discipleship is so very important, and we're going to be talking about that. And then we're going to move probably into what God's revealing to me next is the glory of God. Really understanding the glory of God in this end time revival that's been promised to us. And so I'm excited about what God's going to do in that. Don't know all the intricate parts of it yet, but I do know he's always been faithful to deliver that. And so I pray you look forward to that because it's really going to move you to a new place of relationship, not religion, but relationship with God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, this morning as we wind up the tabernacle of David, I pray that the understanding that we receive wouldn't be from any words that I might speak, but that the Holy Spirit would convey to the hearts and minds of the people that are listening today and even on the tapes, Father, and wherever it's going out there, that, Father, we would bring reality into our lives of what God desires and what God likes and what God enjoys and what God wants and not what we want and what we want to do. I pray that that's been summed up over these last 8 or 9 weeks and that today, Father, it'll really register home and it becomes part of our life as we grow in you, in Jesus' name. Amen. So up to this point, again, as I said, we talk a lot about praise as a part of worship or a subset of worship, but I've only touched on other expressions of worship lightly. We've talked about them, but we've not gotten to any depth with them. Today, I'd like to finish this series by going deeper into the attributes and the characteristics of worship in general, okay? The attributes and the characteristics of worship, okay? William Vine, in his dictionary, if some of you have Vine's dictionary, it's a popular one out there, and a lot of biblical scholars use it. But Vine's dictionary, William Vine says in his dictionary about this, about worship. Worship is to acknowledge as superior, to do reverence. Okay? To acknowledge as superior, and in that superiorness, to do reverence. Okay? The Greek word for worship is proskuneo, P-R-O-S-K-U-N-E-O. P-R-O-S means pros, towards, and kuneo means to kiss. To kiss towards. Brings a feeling of intimacy, doesn't it? Brings a feeling of communion, coming together. Proskuneo, to kiss towards. The word is used as an act of homage and reverence when it's used. When this word in the Greek is used, it's always concerned with reverence or homage or just, you know, worship, this superior, acknowledging that we're not God and he is. We're the created being and he's the creator. Okay? Judson Cornwall said worship, I love this one, worship is a spirit, a person's spirit responding lovingly to an acute awareness of God. I'm going to repeat that because it's good. Judson Cornwall, quote from him, worship is a person's spirit. Remember, God created your spirit, soul, and body, so this is not your mind, your intellect, and your emotions talking. It's your spirit all of a sudden becoming and responding lovingly. You're responding in a godly way, if you will, to an acute awareness of God. In other words, whoa, something's happening here. What's going on? I'm feeling a little, I don't know if this is good or bad, but I'm getting a peace, so I know it must be good. There's an acute alert, if you will, an awareness of the presence of God in your life. Prayer and or worship or going home or riding to work or wherever it might be, you get an acute awareness of God. And worship is you doing what? Responding to that. Not just going, oh, wow, God just, ooh, he was here. And you ignoring that. If he's there, first thing I'd do is get on my knees and say, Lord, what do you want to say to me? You're here in our midst. What do you want to say to the congregation? During worship, Lord, what do you want to do? Do you want to go right into the offering or what's next? I have to do it every Sunday. Well, should we just keep moving? Should we stop? Should we not? Do I get it right all the time? No, I'm not God. Hence why we need the body and all of your gifts, because you may walk up and say, I sense the presence, I have an acute awareness of God, my spirit is responding, and I'm going to sing, or I'm going to prophesy, or I'm going to get up here. Do you see what I'm saying? Every one of us can have an acute awareness of God. We don't get it all the time, but when it comes, you need to respond. That's an act of worship. God calling, you answering. Not putting it on auto answer. Hi, God, you've reached the residence of Pastor Scott Mills. I'm not here right now, not really, because I'm not listening to you. I'm busy doing other things and distracted. But if you leave your name and number, God, I'll get back to you as soon as I can. You laugh, but that's what we do when we ignore those acute responses that we should be giving to God, right? So let's look at a number of characteristics of worship, because worship is different than praise. It really is. Praise is one of the forms or expressions of overall worship. We know that. But first of all, worship is a result of creation. Seems simple. Worship is a result of the fact that God formed you in your mama's womb. He knew you before the foundation of the world. He had you planned. Why? Because he's outside of time. You have a beginning and an end, but God sees everything from the beginning past all the way to the everlasting. You can't understand that. Don't try to wrap your brain around it. You'll never do that. But worship is a response of you being here. By simply you being born onto this planet, you were created to glorify God. He's made you specifically, each one of you with specific giftings and personalities and characteristics that are not to be engaged and used primarily for your enjoyment in building a kingdom that you build on earth, but for his glory. Ultimately, you're to come into contact with the knowledge of God, which is around you, and it says the universe bears knowledge to God. And when you do, you need to find out who you are in Christ, and then when you find that out, you are to act upon that. That's worship. Doing only part of any of that isn't really worship. Just knowing that he's God and not responding, that's not worship. Worship is an engagement. It's responding to the fact that you were created in the image of God and designed for a spiritual purpose that some people never find out and end up going to hell, and other people find out and enjoying paradise. Whew, that was a mouthful. But it is. You're a result of creation. You didn't pop into being. You didn't morph out of a monkey or a primordial stew. Golly, that just blows my mind. But nothing blows my mind anymore when I read the news and hear people talking. I mean, it's like, what happened? Did they check out when God gave out brains? I mean, really, some things even a child will understand and just knows innately that this is right and this is wrong. It's how God wired us. And what's happening is the world is ignoring that. And we will be persecuted for it. Get ready. The greatest days of the church are ahead of us, but they will involve persecution. Because what we are delivering is not what the world wants to see. They want to be the ones that are getting the glory, not God. So when you start giving God glory, you're going to be a target. Just saying. You're a result of creation. Man was created with a desire and a drive to worship. Anywhere that you go on earth, I'm telling you, people are worshiping something. It might be a wooden stick. It might be a big fat Buddha sitting in somebody's yard. It could be whatever, Muhammad, some great prophet that had sin and isn't a savior. Great men of God, presidents, whatever, I don't know. Maybe you worship your boat or your house or your money or your kids. But people, you were designed to worship and you will worship something. If it's not God, it will be replaced with something. And that's the key in evangelism, is to find out what other people are worshiping and then show them the truth so that it'll set them free. Now, let me show you something that you can worship that's far greater than anything that you can ever contrive here on this planet. You do it in a very relational, loving way. Earn the right to be heard. How do I earn the right to be heard, Pastor? Living it out. You got to be a walking this, because it's the only Bible somebody may see. They may never open this up, but they'll talk to you each day. You need to know when to come in, when to go out, when to step in, when to step out, when to hit it and go for the hook, and when not to go for the hook. It's fishing. Jesus said he's going to make them fishers of men. I believe this, the principles of fishing work. You throw out the bait, and you're just reeling it in, and that person's following the bait, maybe, or maybe they're ignoring it, and so you got to stand out there a little bit longer. And it may take days before you catch your first fish. Or God will just bless you and all of a sudden you have an abundance. You know, we all have gifts and we all act differently and we all respond differently to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. So there'll be various forms of fishing. So worship is something that is innate in people. They're going to worship something. It's also learnable. I'm doing it right now with you the last 10 weeks. It's teachable. You can teach people to worship. It may come rote at first. You may stand and clap at first, and all you're doing is clapping. You may raise your arms at first, and all you're doing is do touchdown. You may be on your face, and all you're doing is collecting dirt. You know, you may be singing, and all you're doing is making a joyful noise. I mean, can you understand you can go through the motions without the heart? But it is teachable. And you can discipline yourself. And eventually, as your face is in the dirt and you're doing the goalpost thing and you're waving and you're doing the reeling in and stuff, and maybe you're dancing and doing this, it'll go from being a mechanical gesture to a profound, reverential worship that comes from your heart that God knows is innate in you, and you're giving it right back to Him, and you don't care what anybody thinks. It's teachable and it's learnable. And where does it come from? The guidance of God's Word, not my sermons. Not because I said so, but Scripture tells us this. David told us this. Basically, it is learnable and teachable from the guidance of God's Word, not church tradition or man's idea of what it is. How many times will we enter in and, you know, we've probably been in 1,000 churches all around, all of us. And you know what? Everything's worshiping God in some degree, right? I'm not saying people aren't worshiping God, but how many forms of worship do we see? Everything from people that are standing in the middle, like what we're going to do, you know, when we renovate and stuff like this, to having stages, to having smoke and lights, to having a praise team, to not having a praise team, to having instruments, to not having instruments. I mean, there's all forms of what man thinks worship should be like. Quiet, not quiet, hush, don't hush. Scream, don't scream. Stay off the furniture. Don't hang on the flag. I mean, you know, there's these extroverted forms of sometimes getting in the flesh and doing things maybe a little overly than underly or whatever. But the bottom line is it comes from guidance of God's Word. It comes from knowing and understanding the truth of His Word. And then really, it's whatever it is that God decides He wants to do through you, because you may not be the one flying a flag or hanging from a flag or running along the aisles. You may be prostrate on your face before the Lord, or you may be in your closet, or you may be just silently singing. We're not to judge. God will know how you're worshiping because He created you. But when we come together corporately, don't judge those that are beside you. Either join in or do your own thing, and no one's going to care if they're worshiping themselves. I've seen people that are up here dancing and stuff like that, and others that are on there praying, saying, "Oh God, I hope I can get out of here by 12 o'clock. No, I'm just kidding. You know what I'm saying? Just worship the way God created you to worship, with your personality and your characteristics, and having a knowledge of what it is that God enjoys. Whether you like to deliver it that way or not, know what God enjoys. And I hope that I've conveyed that over the last 10 weeks. If you haven't, you can get on the website, and thank you. Why don't you come up here and preach? I'm going to sit down. All the sermons are on the website, so you can get all 10 parts to this. 8. There's only 8. How about that? That was a short series. All 8 parts are there. And I'm sure there's about 100 more parts that God has, but I didn't get them. But I gave you 8. So study them. And if it rubs against your grain, test it out in private. And see if God doesn't enjoy it. And you get an enjoyment back out of it. Again, this is all about God guiding us, not man or tradition. Basically, worship is an expression that demands being in God's presence. Wow, I like that. Worship is an expression that demands being in God's presence. I'm not leaving till you bless me. I'm going to worship you with all of my heart, all of my soul, all of my spirit, all of my being, and I don't give a rip about what anybody else thinks. My heart is yours, God, and I want your heart. What do you want to do today, God? What do you want to say today, God? How do you want to use me? How do you want to interrupt my day? What do you want to do with my cell phone today? My TV? Worship, again, demands being in God's presence. I just got to pray. There's just no other way. I just got to worship right now. I don't care. I know this. We got to go here, but I got to go worship. I just can't go anywhere else. God is demanding me to be in his presence. When those things start to happen to you, guys, you are growing. You are maturing. Paul says you're going from milk to meat. You're understanding the greater things of life and of God. And he's pleased and he'll reward you in ways in which you can't even begin to understand. It's not your life. It's his life. He gave it to you. He can take it away. He can bring it to himself. And he can ignore it. Who decides that? You, by a choice of your will, choice of your heart to say, Lord, you are Savior. You are Lord. Here I am. I've come to worship you. And let him reveal to you how you're to worship. It's an attitude. Worship is an attitude of the heart, not an outward form per se. That's big. Worship is an attitude of the heart, not an outward form per se. Oh, we use our body and we express it through our bodies and outwardly. But there is no worship if it doesn't get ignited first within your heart. Otherwise, you're flailing your arms around and you're flailing your feet around and you're getting on your face and you're doing all these things with your body and God's looking at you going, really? Worship is an attitude of the heart. The outward acts just reflect your heart, right? They reflect one's heart. When you see somebody laughing or smiling or joyful over the things of God and stuff like that, you know that God's touched them in some way, shape, or form. Worship is born from the womb of our relationship with God. You can't worship God if you don't know him. From the womb, from the very beginning, when you first acknowledged God, there's a process of growth that does not stop. It's called the big word sanctification. You're washed daily by his word, and you're into worship, and you're into prayer, and you're growing, and your knowledge of God is growing. More and more, Paul says, real knowledge, not the knowledge of the world, but knowledge of him. And it's being transformed into your body, and your body's expressing, and your words are professing, and your spirit is rejoicing, and all of a sudden, you're becoming this charismatic Christian that your parents feared would ever happen to you. Oh, they're raising their hands and they're clapping and they're singing and they're screaming and there's, oh my gosh, did he just get up? Because all they're doing is watching what people are doing. They're not in worship. If you were in worship, you wouldn't matter what anybody else was doing. We could all be hanging from chandeliers and you'd be standing there worshiping God like this. I've seen it. I've seen people engaged in worship and really, they don't see you. That's why God can hear us all sing. And that's why when you're speaking in tongues and various people are speaking in tongues, God can understand it. Why? Because it emanates from the heart. It's not the verbiage. You can make any sound. Sound had to come somewhere. Somebody had to develop a language. I can develop a language tomorrow, my own language. I can just put it together and say, okay, now this is a language. We'll call it Spanglish. I'll get together with Maria and we'll make our own language. Half English, half Spanish. The point is all we're trying to do is to communicate in various places around the world after God sent them all away and confused them because, you know that whole story. It's a whole other precept some other time. It's just a language. So if you're babbling and that's all you do is, if your heart is reaching out toward God saying, I love you, Lord, and it's just coming out as Spanglish or whatever, that's what God's looking at. And I guarantee he's looking at that person that's going, you know, that person over there, they're speaking in tongues, but I didn't hear an interpretation. And I wonder if tongues are even for today and today and all that kind of stuff. What's with all that? Read the Word of God. Decide the theology for yourself. But get past the theology and get into the relationship and let it happen to you. And if all you got to do is scream for an hour or cry for an hour, that's worship. If it's coming from your heart. And it's directed towards God. In other words, intimacy inspires us to worship. Worship is also an attitude expressed with carefully chosen words, our greatest resource being the Psalms. I did that for 2 weeks down in a camper when I just needed to know who God was. I locked myself up in a camper literally for 2 weeks, 80 hours, whatever it is. How many hours is it? More than that. But 2 whole weeks, I didn't move. And I read through the Psalms, and I just kept reading and reading and reading. I fall asleep, read through the Psalms, and I just kept reading through and through the Psalms. It's full of worship. It's full of praise. It's full of settling your heart and bringing peace to you because you can relate to almost every psalm that's in here, both the ups and the downs. Worship is also love expressed. Remember, we're describing the character of worship today. It's not just praise. It's intimacy, and it's all these other things we're talking about. It's chosen words. It's love that is expressed. It's two lovers responding to each other. It involves relationship and not performance. God knows when you're performing and when you're relating to Him. Worship is not music itself. It's expanded through music. Music is used to express one's love to God. You might say music sets the atmosphere for worship. And of course, worship is Christ-centered. Recognize and lifting up His worthiness. His worth. You're not going to worship something that you don't value. That's what worthy, spelled the same, ness is. Worship is also giving. Giving. I'm not talking just financially. Financially, yes. But spiritually and emotionally, and of your time and of your talents and of your whole personhood. Directed to God. Now, it may go through people and to God by blessing someone who's in need. You're blessing God going through Dan. I'm going through him by blessing him maybe financially and goes right to God because God sees his need. Or just simply the fact that you want to just bless somebody. Anybody ever done that? I just feel like blessing them. They look like a person I want to bless. A waitress, a waiter, somebody, a church, a person. God just led me to give this to you. Don't take that lightly. That's an act of worship. Worship is giving, not to meet our needs, but to meet His. To meet His needs. But if giving is done with the right heart, God can't help Himself but to meet your needs in return. The giver will always be blessed in return. You don't give to get back. But it's just a result of a spiritual consequence of what you do. It is. It's happened all of our lives. We've done it many times. I don't know why we don't do it more often. Because you're blessed more by being the one who's given than you are than the one that's gotten, really. It is more fun to give. And those that give know what I'm talking about. And here's an important point to remember. No one else can worship God for you. And you cannot worship God for somebody else. It's an individual expression that can be part of a corporate experience. We individually come with our own expressions into a corporate experience before God. And it's just like a concert of having a guitar and a trombone and a trumpet and a flute and a clarinet and singers and all of that. Everyone's different. It has a different sound. It's coming out differently. But it's harmonious to God. It's melodious to God. And when we become disciplined in it and we work together in it and come into unity with it, wow, how much even more of an expression is it to God? Until it becomes performance, or you get caught up in it thinking it's you and not Him. But it's an expression. Worship is also a lifestyle. A lifestyle. It should flow from you whether you're in McDonald's or in the middle of the sanctuary. Worship should flow from you whether you're in the middle of getting a Big Mac or whether you're in the middle of a big praise right here in the middle of the sanctuary. It's a lifestyle. It's how you're wired. It's your DNA. You are no longer a slave to sin. You're a child of God. It should flow from you as you're filling yourself up with Him. He's allowing you to be filled. People who don't know God, they're not being filled with God. It's like a barrier. It's being rejected. That's why you're being rejected, because you're wanting to flow into someone's life, and they're not wanting that flow. But when you accept the flow, you just become more of a flow and a mighty rushing river like we just sang about. So the point to where you're able to hear God, even in the midst of worship, maybe in the quietness of your home, maybe in the middle of a McDonald's. Go over there and minister to that lady. Go over there and do that. Tell them to warm up those fries. You got cold fries. No, don't do it like that. Say, you know what? You know, it's a chance to interact. But be a blessing, even if it costs you something. Worship most certainly involves prayer. Let's not forget that. Probably one of the most important aspects of worship is prayer. Because worship must have an aroma. Listen to me now. Worship most certainly involves prayer because worship must have an aroma. Prayer brings this. It's a fragrance, if you will. It's pleasing to God. It will draw the Lord close to you. We cannot go without prayer. It's communication with our Savior, our God, our King. It's really the Father. Jesus opened the way for us to what? Worship and glorify the Father. Jesus is the means by which we do so. But of course, Jesus and the Holy Spirit are God, this Trinity, so we worship it all. But we are directing it to our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come. And we'll be talking a lot about that with discipleship. Worship predates Adam and Eve, and it is seen in the book of Revelation. Long before man was here, worship's been going on for God in all of eternity, just in case you didn't know that. Preachers and teachers may be unemployed when we get to heaven. Preachers and teachers may be unemployed when we get to heaven, but you can be certain all the praise and worshipers will be fully occupied. I'm just giving you truth from God's word. You may not see somebody walking around preaching and teaching, because we're going to know. He says we're going to know in full when we get there, so there won't be any need for that, but we're going to be worshiping. And folks, worship is a celebration. In other words, the worshiper must enjoy God. Why do so many Christians have sour faces? Just go to a restaurant after church and look at all the people that came from church and went into the restaurant. Not from our church, of course, right? But a majority of the people are either on their cell phones, not even communicating, or hanging their heads, or felt like they just went through a war and they lost. And the only smile they get is when they get good food. Well, there's spiritual food that should have been gotten well before you arrived at that place, because, see, it's only 10 of 12, and you shouldn't even be thinking about the good natural food that you might have. I've been talking about McDonald's, and some of you are already salivating. Stick with the Spirit right now. Understand what God desires from you. It's a celebration. Folks, start to enjoy God. Start to enjoy your relationship with God. Enjoy church. Enjoy the fellow brethren. Enjoy praying on Wednesdays. Come in Bible studies. Enjoy it. Don't look at it as a chore. Oh, God, it's another night of the week. I got to go out. Let me tell you, be grateful that you have the ability to go out. And thank God you can come and you can worship and praise or whatever with Him. It's an attitude, folks. Psalm 16:11, you will make known to me the path of life. God's going to do that for you. In your presence is fullness of joy. That means our joy is in God. Righteousness, peace, and joy are what? The kingdom. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. That means that God's just there waiting to give you pleasure and joy and allow you to function in His kingdom. He desires it of you. He just needs you to come. Now's the time. What's that song? Come. Now's the time to worship. But we all think it's just a song. But it's all these things we're talking about, a lifestyle and obedience and singing and praise and all these things. Words. Actions. Our worship also attracts gods to others. Attracts others to God. When you worship, there are little eyes on you and some big eyes. But when you worship, you are an epistle of God. You are a representative of God. You represent Him to the world. And it will attract others to God. If you're not being a lunatic and you're worshiping Him in spirit and truth, it prepares us to serve. It attracts us others to God. It changes us from being self-absorbed to and being focused on eternal purposes in life. It puts your focus on Him and off of self. One last aspect of worship I want to cover is fasting. Fasting, fasting, fasting. When the prophet Joel talked of restoration, and he talked of revival, and he talked of worship, he talked of fasting. Fasting, Joel 1:14. What does he tell the people, the congregation? He's preaching. Consecrate, set apart a fast. Proclaim a solemn assembly. What does that mean? Get serious. Come together, pray, and fast. Deny your body of food and drink, and come to me with all of your being. Be clear-headed and pray and fast and solemnly come together. Why? Gather the elders. The leaders need to start it. And all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God, His sanctuary. And then do what? Cry out to the Lord. So we not only pray, but he says fast too. What does it do? It empowers your prayers. It's a mode or one method of empowering what you are praying for. There's other ways, but fasting is one of them. And Joel says it. Can you sense the intimacy and the unity that Joel called for here on behalf of God? Consecrate yourself. Come together in a holy assembly. Gather the elders. Pray. Fast. Come before your holy God. Cry out to Him. Joel's describing New Testament Davidic type worship. And he revered this gathering of worship by declaring a fast. And he called for it again. If you think, oh, you're just cherry-picking, Pastor. You're just picking things out of the Bible to make the sermon work. Joel 2:15. He didn't say it once. He called for it again right in the very next chapter. Blow a trumpet in Zion. Blow a shofar, a trumpet. Consecrate what? A fast. Proclaim a solemn assembly. He wasn't kidding. When God wants to say something and communicate it to us and get it in our spirit, He repeats Himself. Fasting has never been popular to the Western mind and lifestyle. Walk around the streets and look at everybody. Fasting isn't a common thing to our Western mind anyway. Many Christians think that fasting is Old Testament and it's not relative for today. Well, they are short-sighted individuals because they must have failed to read the words of Jesus in Matthew chapters 5 to 7. There's an assignment for you. Read Matthew chapter 5 to 7 and you'll learn all about a fast. Jesus didn't say, if you give. He said, when you give. I'm just highlighting some of Matthew chapter 5 to 7. He didn't say, if you forgive. He said, when you forgive. He's not asking you. These are mandates. Commands. He didn't say, if you fast. He said, when you fast. It's not an option. Not if you want blessing. Not if you want to be fruitful. Not if you want to get somewhere with God. Folks, the greatest days for the church are in the future. The greatest days are not past, they're not historical, they are future. And fasting is as much a part of worship that leads us into revival as any other expression that we've discussed to date, because it brings us into humble submission through the denying of oneself while we glorify God. You're telling God you're more important than food, just as the deer panteth for the water, right? Just like you got to have water to live, the deer panteth for the water. He said, that should be us. We should be going after and glorifying God just like we're going after food and drink and raiment and lifestyle and houses and cars and all the other things that we want to gather. And he's just saying, hey, come together in a solemn assembly. Come together and pray and fast. I'll hear. I'll hear from heaven. I'll heal your land. But you got to turn from your wicked ways. How are you going to turn from your wicked ways? You got to come together and pray and fast and read God's word and get what? Fill yourself with God. Otherwise, the world's going to fill you. And he's, what's he going to do? He's going to let us go down our own path and look what's happening. Look around you. It's what happened when man takes over and leaves God out of it. So let me wrap up our series right now on this Tabernacle of David with some final words. We can safely say that we all long, and I pray this is true, that we all long to see a greater manifestation of God's presence, his power, and his glory. We all want that. We don't want to just go do a church service. Oh, another Sunday. I don't know about you, but every Sunday I'm just waiting for that breakthrough where God's manifest presence, his glory, did in the tabernacle when Moses dotted the I's and crossed the T's. And the glory and the weight of the glory upon Moses, his face shone when he came out that they couldn't even stand in his presence. The priests couldn't stand in the temple because they all fell down under the heavy weight, the kavod of God, the weightiness of God, just his magnificence just weighing down on them. Men that have proclaimed that we're going to be coming into this greatest revival, and some that were in the midst of prayer while that God was telling them that in the end times in which we're living, we're going to see this, they asked to take the glory off because they didn't know if they were going to live through it. It was that heavy, and then regretted it afterwards. But that's how manifest God can become as we gather corporately, solemnly, fastingly, all these ways, worshipfully, obediently, praisingly, dancingly, clappingly. Do you get it? This is going to come to us today through revival. Must be 12 o'clock, and I'm 3 minutes from being done. Folks, God's presence, God's power, and God's glory, it has to come in a certain way. And it comes to us today through revival, personal renewal, repentance. That's how it's happened all the other times. And when there is a restoration of Davidic praise and worship. God said that when Davidic praise and worship comes back, that's when it's going to really settle on you. Hence why this is coming down. Hence that's why we're coming together. Hence why you're learning what you're learning now, so we can put this into practice, so we can help usher in this great revival. You don't need a preacher coming in here for a week telling you, you know, that, whatever. No, you're part of the revival. You are the revival. Could it be that just as David received three anointings, remember, that's a whole other teaching, but David received three anointings from God in preparation for the last great awakening of his church. Maybe we're going to get three great anointings. Like David got three great anointings before he entered into what? The kingship. He was anointed, and I'm not going to get into that teaching right now, but he was anointed three separate times before he became king. And so maybe that's going to happen in preparation for this last great awakening of the church. Is going to fill us with, here it is, guys, prophetic, priestly, and kingly anointing of fresh oil. Holy Spirit dealing with our roles as prophets, priests, and kings. And when we do that, and we're having a men's retreat that's going to discuss a little bit of that here in another month, when we assume those responsibilities, just like David had to be trained out in the wilderness while people were chasing him down to kill him before he became king. Maybe we're going through that lull right now where you think God's not working, but boy, he's getting ready to work. And maybe you're like David hiding out in a cave right now going, God, where are you? Our country's being overwhelmed. Our world's being overwhelmed. Sin's running rampant. You said these things were going to happen. Where are you, God? And you're getting a little bit disappointed. Well, then think of King David and think of him out there when he was running for his life. And he didn't know how the heck he was going to get to be king. But then think of him dancing down in the middle of the streets with the Ark of the Covenant, proclaiming God, he is King and Lord. And God manifesting himself and Israel just rejoicing. Maybe it's going to be the anointing of fresh oil that God's waiting on. And the world's going to see the greatest demonstration of the resurrection power of the life of Christ ever seen. Even greater than when the apostles in the early church were experiencing what they experienced. We, I believe, will experience even a greater manifestation of that. But they were waiting in that upper room. And before Jesus arose, they were crying. Where is he? The women weren't.
Hallelujah.
They were waiting. They were sitting by that grave every day, tending that grave. And then when it finally happened, it was almost like a shock to them. Like, yeah, it has happened. And the angel spoke to them. And they ran back to tell the guys. And they're like, yeah, right. What have you been drinking? What a sad story for the guys. All I'm saying to you is that it's coming, guys. So don't get downhearted because you just don't see it with your eyes. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's based on God's word. We know it's coming.
Right.
Hang on tight. We're getting ready to go on Mr. Toad's wild ride. Right? That'll be charismatic for sure. We all have a choice to make. We can stay in our comfort zones of religious tradition or move on in God's spirit in the light of revelation knowledge that comes from intimacy, especially when we're worshiping. May we all pray the prayer of Habakkuk, and I finish with this, Habakkuk 3:2. He said it, we need to say it. Say it with me. Lord, I have heard the report about you, and I fear. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. How about that? Amen and amen. There may seem to be wrath going on right now, but in his mercy, he's coming to his own, and we're going to experience the greatest part or aspect of the church that he's ever seen. And one way it's going to happen is with the restoration of the tabernacle of David, or should I say the restoration of Davidic-type worship that we've studied over the last 8 weeks. Now it's time to simply just do it, right? Amen.